Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again in Castlereagh for these 2 weeks, and we trust the Lord will bless us as we seek to study his word together. It's great to see how he has been blessing you in this fellowship, and Jeff keeps me informed about many things that are happening, and it's good to be back with you again. This morning I want to have a look at a story in the Old Testament. And we'll follow it up with another incident with a similar message next week from the same book. But this morning we're in 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 to 12. The story thus far is that the Israelites had sinned against God. They had lost a battle. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken from them, but the Ark of the Covenant by God's great power had been returned, but the people had just locked it away somewhere and they were suffering greatly. This is the story in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the Ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the Ark of the Lord. From the day that the Ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah. The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But, that's a great wee word, but, in the Bible. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." Amen. We know the Lord will graciously bless his word to our hearts. This story about setting up the stone Ebenezer is fairly well known, but even if you don't know the story, you probably have heard of Ebenezer because that was one of the characters in Dickens' novel Christmas Carol, I think it was. And this is where it came from. So this morning we want to look simply at the context of the story, and then the special meeting at Mizpah, and finally the significance of this big stone, what it meant, and above all, what we want to do is make sure that somehow we see how all of this can be applied to to be a blessing to us as well. It's great to look at these old stories, but they are they're part of the Word of God, and they're meant to have an impact on our lives. They still have a message for us today. So first of all, the context of the story. Israel were the nation that God chose above all others, not because they were wonderful, but because for some totally inexplicable reason, God loved them. Just like us, you know. Like we're here this morning because God loves us, not because of how wonderful we are, but because he's wonderful. And so he did great things for Israel. He brought them across the Red Sea, and he showed them mighty acts that he had shown to no other nation, how privileged they were. And then he promised them that he would take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And in our story, they have arrived there. They've arrived in a land, they're living in a land of milk and honey. But there's something wrong. Somebody else is eating the honey. Somebody else is drinking the milk. And they are totally miserable. They are faced with a situation where all these products, milk and honey is just an idea of a description of a land that is productive and blessed. And they were able to see that blessing, but not able to partake of it, because people called the Philistines were just taking every advantage of them. They were destroying their products. Whenever the Israelites produced anything, the Philistines took it. If you look up the word Philistine in the dictionary, it will say an uncultured person. But archaeologists have been working quite a bit in their area, and they can tell us they were anything but uncultured. They were able to produce wonderful pottery. These are 3,000 years old. And these people were also literate. They could, they had their own form of duplicator. If they had a message, they would put it on a cylinder and then roll it on as many clay tablets as they wanted. They had their own duplicator 3,000 years ago. They were very cultured. But they were also literate. They could, as well as being, there we are, they were cultured, indeed, and industrious. We know from one of the surprising things that archaeologists have discovered is the number of olive oil installations. I remember standing around several of these and the archaeologists saying, 3,000 years ago, they were producing at least 10% of the amount of olive oil that the whole state of Israel is producing now. They were producing it then. There was just so many olive oil installations. They were industrious and they were cultured, but they were aggressive and cruel. Their culture was to fight. Not because of need, but because of greed, because they wanted to control everyone else. They fought the Israelites, they fought the Egyptians, and the Egyptians took prisoners. And this is one of the artists, they didn't have photographs of prisoners, they took a drawing of them. And this is what a Philistine prisoner looked like. So the Israelites were totally miserable. And after the Ark of God had been returned, they cried out to God for help. But the reason that God had given them into the hand of the enemies was they were worshipping other idols as well. So they kept on worshipping their other idols for 20 years. They kept the things that God hated and cried to him for his help at the same time. He had called them, you see, to be a holy people, to be a different people, to be the one nation in the world that would be able to show what God was like and to be holy unto him. And you can't be half holy. Yeah. It's either all or nothing. And they wanted to call on God, but they also wanted to keep their idols. Well, they were expensive, you know. So they wanted to keep them, but call out to God and keep their idols. And you can't do that. God calls on his people to come to him with the whole heart. They had to change their behavior. You know, one of the things that evangelical preaching when I was young emphasized so much, that you had to trust in the Lord Jesus totally for your salvation, that they did not really emphasize the fact that it would cost you. In fact, I was brought up in a system where you had a two-tier salvation. You were called, first of all, just to put your hand up, and all you had to do, oh, the many times I heard that, all you have to do tonight, you know, and the idea was that all you had to do was accept Jesus as your Savior. And that was all. Then at a later date, you could decide to accept Jesus as your Lord. A kind of second blessing. It just isn't in the Bible. You can't be half a Christian. The whole emphasis of the Bible is that you get Paul says that he says to the Thessalonians, we exhorted every one of you and encouraged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. To walk in a manner worthy of God, not just to trust Jesus as Savior, but to trust him as Lord from day one. Let us lay aside every weight, says Habakkuk. Not Habakkuk. It's my writing. Hebrews. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What about the church of Laodicea? They were lukewarm, like their water. It was well known as a city that had lukewarm water because it had travelled over an aqueduct. And Jesus said, you're like your water. You're lukewarm. Was he happy with that? No. So God wanted the Israelites to be totally his. And Jesus calls on us every day to make that effort. Every day to seek to be closer to him. Every day to keep that effort and to do what we can to be worthy of one who gave everything for us. So the context of the story was that Israel wanted to be kind of half holy, and God called on them to get rid of the things that he hated. And that's what happened at a great meeting at Mizpah. So with the context of the story, then a special meeting that Samuel called, when the people said, we really are ready now to trust the Lord, then Samuel called them together. And this is what he said. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart. That's what God calls on us. To turn to him. Not to do things in a half-hearted way. Do you like it when, if you're a teacher, the students are half-hearted? Do you like it when the people that are delivering your groceries are half-hearted? You wouldn't want it. And God doesn't want us to be half-hearted. My father hated half-hearted people. He was an enthusiast in everything that he did. And one of the things he did was he used to cut peats. Or do you call it turf here? I don't know. Anyway, for us in Ballymena, it was peats and the moss. And he cleared a big bank, and he could fill one of the flat barrows faster than anybody else in the countryside. He had a record for it. He got prizes for being able to do it. And then he tried to teach me. And he had a word for me. He said, would you quit standing there looking so fabulous? Now, I wouldn't bother looking it up in the dictionary, because I've never been able to find it. But anyway, somebody that wasn't really interested in what they were doing to him was fabulous. You know, sometimes I wonder, does God look down at us as Christians and say, please, don't be so fabulous. And that he looks for us to put our whole heart into serving him. And so Samuel says, if you're ready to serve the Lord with all your heart, that's the only way to serve God, is with all your heart. You can't just be a half Christian. He says, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth and direct your heart to the Lord to serve him only. And so Samuel, saying that, led the nation in prayer and repentance in a time of emergency. But yet he wasn't treating God just as a kind of emergency cord or an emergency button. Samuel's life was a life of prayer. He had a relationship with God. There are some people who just call on God when they're in trouble, kind of use him in emergencies. My mother had a few falls, so she had an emergency button on the floor that she could press, and somebody would say, "Hello, Mary, are you all right?" And every night she would meet with a neighbour, you see, and they would have a rather long chat. And it started that every night the emergency thing went off. So they had to investigate it and find out what it was. My mother had a little Yorkshire Terrier called Floss. And Floss liked to go to bed early. So when Floss heard them talking and talking and got fed up, it would go over to the emergency button, hit it with its little paw, and caused a stir and got to bed. So anybody can use an emergency button. Even a Yorkshire Terrier can use an emergency button. But what Samuel was talking about here when he called to God, albeit it was an emergency, this was someone whom he knew, whom he had a relationship with. And this is what made the difference. Floss never formed a relationship with the people at the other end of the button. But God calls us to pray. And when we pray, it's part of the relationship we have with him. And prayer is a powerful thing. One of the things about young Samuel was that there was a time he didn't know how to pray. Eli told him to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." He didn't even say that. He just said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." It just was a wee beginning. But that was the beginning of a life of prayer. Small beginnings. I remember when I was a Christian and I sat in the prayer meetings and I wondered, could I ever pray? And I went and bought a book on prayers. They were far too highfalutin for a 12-year-old. So then somebody said to me, just start with saying, "Lord, bless me and make me a blessing to others." And that small beginning was like Samuel. And, you know, it was the part of a relationship. It wasn't just an emergency. We don't just call on God as an emergency. We develop a relationship with him every day. Then prayer is powerful. Jesus said, if you ask, I will do. And a good example of this was John Knox. Let's see where I am here. John Knox didn't pray half-heartedly. He said, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." And, you know, his prayers were so powerful that they were known to the Queen of Scotland. He'd had many meetings with her. They didn't get on. And here's what she said. She said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Because prayer is calling on the living God, who's more powerful than all the armies of Europe. We've got a resource in prayer that we underestimate. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So Samuel prayed, and then he offered up a burnt offering. Remember, he offered a lamb, but the Lamb of God was offered for you and for me. And as a result of prayer, God thundered against the Philistines. He answered the prayer. He brought the Philistines down that day. Great victory began with prayer. And you know, great revivals begin with prayer. Great blessings begin with prayer. Great days begin with prayer. When we are making decisions, let them all begin with prayer. Before we actually commit ourselves to anything, commit it to God in prayer. Oh, the Lord could help us and prevent us from making terrible mistakes just if we take time and lay it before Him and look at the situation from His point of view. And then prayer can make such a difference to our lives. Each day, every important decision should be brought to God in prayer. And then we come finally to the significance of the great stone. If you've been with me, we've looked at the context of the story, the special meeting, and the significance of the stone is now. Samuel took a stone and set it up and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So Ebenezer is two Hebrew words. The first one is Even, pronounced V in Hebrew, Even, and the second word is Ezer. Even is just the word for stone, a large monumental stone, or the stone in a sling, it doesn't matter. Even is just the word for stone. Ezer may remind you of some of another name in the Bible. Do you remember a man called Ezra? It's the same, comes from the same Hebrew, and Ezra means helper, because he helped the people. He helped Nehemiah. He was a servant of God who was very faithful in giving himself in helping all he could. Ezra, the helper. So Ebenezer simply means stone of help. It's admitting that up till now, he says, the Lord has helped us. Up till now, the Lord has helped us. It was a way of saying to the Israelites, you're very happy today. You're very blessed today. How long will it take you to forget about it? Let's set up this stone, and every time you see it, it's a way to remember, because it is so easy to forget the blessings. So easy to forget, so easy to remember the things that go wrong. You could spend your whole life looking back with regret and thinking, I shouldn't have done this and I shouldn't have done that. You know, when you try to think back, the thing that comes into my head anyway, maybe somebody doing my head, but anyway, the thing that comes into my head is all the things that I could have done differently. Samuel says, let's just focus on the fact. Let's look back and remember that God helped us. And you see, the point of that is that it not only takes you into the past, but takes you into the future. The God who helped us in the past doesn't change, you see. He's still the same. So if he helped us in the past, he'll help us tomorrow. Up till now, the Lord has helped us. I hope we can all raise our Ebenezers today. Not in terms of a stone, but in terms of looking back and saying, what weird times we've been through. What difficulties we've faced. And it's not over yet. But up till now, the Lord has helped us. He has brought us this far. He is the one who has brought us here today. Without his help, we would have failed. Ebenezer, the idea that we look back and remember the great things that God has done for us, and the small things, and the powerful things. Because you see, if we believe in him, the Holy Spirit lives right within us. And we're not having to face things in our own strength. He says, I'll never leave you. We've got the most powerful counselor in the world living right inside us. And when we give him control and look to him and pray, then he has promised to guide us every step of the way. Small things, big things, it doesn't matter. He's able to do far more exceedingly above anything that we ask or think. So young Samuel The wee boy that had to learn how to pray, had to learn how to get to know God, led the nation and defeated the Philistines. Look at the example that he leaves for us. His close relationship with God, his prayerful dependence on God, and his humble acknowledgement of God's help. Isn't that a great example for us all? If we live close to God, even though those things come that we're not expecting, that surprising diagnosis that we didn't expect, that bad news about a relative, that financial problem, it can all come to us when we don't expect them. And the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not that we don't have these problems. The big difference is when we have the problems, that we're not left to cope with them alone. Our Lord Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the darkest night, when you're wide awake, worried about what lies ahead, remember he's there too. Take a deep breath and trust him, and he'll never let us down. It's not an easy road. There's many times that we will find that it's tough. But we're not on our own. And if we can say with faith, up till now, the Lord has helped us. And by his grace, as we used to say in our testimonies, you remember that? We used to be a part of a testimony band, and they always end up by saying, and by his grace, I mean to go on. And I did that a long time ago, and I still mean to go on. But it's by his grace that we can do that. Amen. I think that's all we need to say this morning, and look forward to seeing you again next week.